Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I got to be on vacation this week, but vacation this week with my kids having everything that they were in meant I got to be a little more involved with my kids. And so Monday night, I found myself at the cheer gym with Kylie, where I spend a lot of Monday nights. But it's been interesting being at a new cheer gym since we changed cheer gyms, and she's just tumbling now. But the introverted side of me sits during these tumbling practices and just listens to the conversations going on around me. And oftentimes I'm very entertained by the cheer moms around the room that I'm eavesdropping on. But this week, one of the moms actually engaged in conversation with me. And so I happily talked with her, and she had been texting with her high school age daughter at home, and it spurred her on to needing to tell me about how she's the one that hosts everything, and just the day before had been the one that hosted Easter. And she's like, oh, you know how that goes with hosting and everything that you have to do, and it's so stressful to do that. And my brain's going, I don't host family functions. I drive to family. Family doesn't drive to me. That's just the way it is. But I know how that goes, and maybe you're that one, that there's all that preparation and work that goes into hosting things, whether it's a holiday or a birthday party or some kind of celebration or whatnot, but it could take days and weeks and sometimes months to plan and get everything together and get the house ready and the food planned and shopped for and prepared and decorations up and whatever it may be. And then everybody comes and the house is full and everything happens and there's this great celebration and all of the joy, and then they leave. And then there's kind of this letdown sometimes. I mean, some people it might be relief, but for some it's kind of this letdown of all of that work and now it's over. I'll tell you, I don't host the family gatherings, but I will tell you, I get this feeling almost every week. I will tell you, I go through the routines of the week, and we've got worship on Sunday, and then I've got both Bible studies I get ready for, of making sure to set up the coffee station and everything that's there, because non-caffeinated Christians are not fun Christians in the morning. And so to make sure to get that out, and then there's Wednesday night quad, and quad tends to take more preparation. Sometimes it's setting up screens for backdrops and setting up prayer stations, and we get through Bible studies, and I get through quad, and my last thing of the week on Thursday is cleaning up and putting away. It's tearing down everything from quad and putting it away, and it's taking down the prayer station or the coffee station and making sure the whiteboard's erased. And as I go through that process every week, it's kind of this letdown of everything I worked for this week, and now it's over, and everybody's gone for the week, and there's no more to be looking forward to. And I'll admit, I just kind of have this saddened feeling at the end, like it's all over. And that's kind of where we get to in this morning's story with the disciples. Because for Easter, it's this grand celebration, and it's all of the lilies and the great music and everything. But for the disciples, after Easter, what do you see? But you kind of see these disciples in kind of this letdown mode of, okay, what's next? What do we do now? We've spent 3 years of our lives following Jesus and being part of his ministry, and that chapter's ended. What do we do now? The women probably went back to their houses to make their husbands happy, cooking dinner and getting the house clean. And we find many of the disciples out on their fishing boats, because that's what they did before Jesus. They were fishermen, and now that Jesus' ministry is done, they just go back to their boats, and I guess we just pick up life where it was. And they're left with this kind of, what's next for us? Well, for most of them, they had been there to see Jesus, but we get this wonderful story of Thomas. And I love the story of Thomas, because the story of Thomas, to me, is much like Peter, where I can reflect and resonate with Thomas. Because here we have Thomas, and he's the doubter, he's the skeptic. Because the disciples come running back and they say, Jesus is alive, we've seen him. And Thomas is such the human here, Because Thomas's response is, yeah, you say it, but I don't believe it. You can tell me that, but, you know, it could be a figment of your imagination. It could have been somebody that looked like him. I'm not going to believe it. And I tend to be this person. You could probably tell me that I've won $1 million, and I'll tell you I won't believe it until the check clears the bank. Because I'm like that. I tend to be a skeptic. You know, the heart kind of gets hardened by those people that have told you enough lies and deceived you enough times, and you've been caught by the asterisk at the end of the good news so many times that you kind of hesitate, you know. I don't want to believe this until it's proven to me. Maybe this is why I liked science so much. But this week I got a taste of this because I told you being on vacation got more time with the kids, and Thursday, I got to be a part of Kylie's field trip that she did. The third grade at her school got to do a walking field trip, and come to find out that there was a nature trail that's walking distance from their school, and the Peninsula Conservation something or other, I guess I didn't read their shirts very well, puts on this field trip, and they had parents that walked with the kids, and then a certain number of us parents got to be stations along the way to teach them about the natural foliage and other things that we find on the PV Peninsula, to teach these kids about it as part of their science curriculum. And first of all, it was kind of funny to me because he's like, oh, we're going to take this nature hike and learn about all the natural foliage, but 2 weeks ago they came in with a weed whacker and took out most of it. Yay for the city of PV. But he got to save enough for it. Well, my station, the lady right before me, she was teaching them to look at this spot, and it overlooked LA, the LA Basin, and she got to teach the kids about how PV actually used to be an island. Okay, how many people knew that PV used to be an island? Okay, that's a small percentage. That I'm in that percentage. It used to be the ninth channel island, and the LA Basin used to all be underwater, okay? Torrance used to be underwater, and PV was an island. And so she told the kids about this, and they're like, oh, okay, used to be an island. And then they came to my station, and I loved it because my station got to be, okay, I'm going to prove that. I'm going to prove to you two pieces of information, because kids, you like proof and you like to know things. And so I got to prove that even before it was an island, that PV was underwater, because I got to be the station to teach them about sedimentary rock. Do I sound important in there? Sedimentary rock, and where there's sedimentary rock, it had to be formed underwater. So if there's sedimentary rock, this piece of land used to be underwater. So look at all this sedimentary rock, kids. And they went, ooh, I see the layers. And I said, yes, those layers prove we used to be underwater. And then there's lichen on here, and there's lichen, and lichen proves it's good clean air, because lichen only grows where there's clean air. So is our air clean? Yes. Is that air down there clean? No, no lichen down there. But look, we got lichen, so we got good clean air, breathe deep, you know? But it was fun, because I got to say, I have proof, okay? And that's what Thomas wanted. He wanted proof. He wanted to feel it for himself. And we can't look down on Thomas and think, oh, he's such a doubter. Look at his lack of faith. But Thomas wanted to know for sure. And what did it do? Thomas got to be all of those people that were skeptics. Because you know that he was speaking for a great number of people who really didn't believe that Jesus was back, that really couldn't believe that he rose from the dead and came out of that tomb. And so here a week later, a week after Jesus is risen, right here a week later, Jesus comes in through a locked door to the disciples and walks right up to Thomas. Okay, you doubted me, right? You said that your finger had to go through the hole. Here it is, and he puts his finger through it. And he puts his finger to his side, and he says, now, Thomas, you get to believe. Now, Thomas, with what you have felt with your hands, know it in your heart that it's true. And I look at Thomas here, because what I see is that what Thomas has done here is set up for the next chapter of his life. Because the disciples aren't done yet, are they? The disciples' job isn't finished with Jesus dying and raising from the dead, but the disciples' job has only just begun. And Thomas gets to have a unique story here. Because so many of the disciples, they're going to be just that story that we see with Thomas. That they're going to walk out of that house. They're going to walk into the streets and they're going to proclaim Jesus is back. And so many are going to be skeptical and say, well, how do you know you're not seeing things? How do you know it wasn't a ghost? How do you know it wasn't a figment of your imagination? But look at Thomas and his story that he gets to relate. Look at the witness that he gets to have, that Thomas gets to go out and say, Jesus has risen from the dead. And I know it's so because my finger has been through the hole where the nails were. My finger has been in the side. I have felt him with my own hands, and I know that he is back. Thomas has a next chapter with an amazing story to be able to tell people, to tell them so that they can believe too what Jesus has done. It's so easy to feel the letdown. It's so easy to get to the crux of a situation and just kind of let things stop there. That the next chapter opens and we can just kind of get paralyzed in what we're doing. But how do we look at the next chapter as a door opening of opportunity? To look at Easter and to see what Jesus has done for us. I mean, I know I've been preaching lately about the overcoming of adversities and the tough times and the griefs and the pains that I've been preaching through Lent and how we look past those and how we try to see with hope and how we look at Jesus and helping us overcome those. But let's look for a minute of what happens when we get those joy-filled moments, when we get that good news, when we get those new opportunities. What is it when we're given that second chance at life? What is it when we've given that news of healing happening, when we've overcome those things? What happens when that door opens for that new job or that new relationship or that new chance to be who we're supposed to be? What is it when everything seems like it's come to that pinnacle moment, and to not let it then be the downside of things, but to only be the beginning? How is it that we look like the disciples and not see a chapter that's closing, but to see the one that's opening up? How do we work at seeing that? To see that God has plans and opportunities, that God desires to touch our lives in a way that he touched Thomas's, and he did it in such a way so that Thomas would have a story to tell, so that the story could be told for generation after generation that proves that Jesus physically rose from the dead to new life. Where are you in your life right now? What chapter are you in? Is a new one looking to begin? One that you need to be on your knees seeking to God to show you the path of what he has planned for you? To not see of what's ended and to be looking at taking a break, but to see the opportunities of what you can be doing with your life and with God in it. I preached not too long ago about this Sunday being Cannonball Sunday, the Sunday when you can launch a cannonball into the church and you won't hit anybody because so many people are absent, that we get so excited about the resurrection and Jesus coming back to life that we take a week off, right? But here we are, here we sit, ready for what comes next. Ready to see what exciting adventures God has for us in store. Because I promise you that. God's work is never done. The book never closes. And he always has plans for us. if we open ourselves up to hear what they are, to see with hope, to be willing to ask the questions like Thomas, to be willing to be skeptical to God and say, I don't know, I need you to put my finger into your soul so that I can feel you there and to be empowered by it. Reach out and touch God, and let's let the journey begin now and not be at its close. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the Easter story. We give you thanks that when Jesus went into the tomb, that it wasn't over for the disciples, but it was only just beginning. And we pray just the same for us, that this Easter is not the closing of a book, but the opening of a chapter. May through your Holy Spirit, you guide us to new faith, that you help us to feel Christ's presence in our lives and show us the path of the adventure that you have laid before us. And may we do so with joy, excitement, and a witness to all who see us. For all of this, we pray in your mighty name. Amen.